Let's take our Bibles again and turn to the Gospel of Matthew as we focus, meditate upon the words of Jesus this morning, asking to hear from Him. And I pray some words of encouragement for us today. And so let's stand together as we hear the Word of God, Matthew chapter 13. And we're only going to look at verses 31, 32, and 33. As we have these two little parables stuck in the middle of some parables and their explanations, I don't want to overlook these parables. And so, Matthew chapter 13, verses 31 through 33. And we hear the voice of God preserved for us on this page. He put another parable before them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of all seeds, but when it has grown, it is larger than all the garden plants and becomes a tree so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches." He told them another parable. "The kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman took and hid in 3 measures of flour till it was all leavened." Well, Father, as we hear your word, as we hear these parables that are not given explicit explanation for us as others are, the meaning is still clear to us. And would you encourage us, perhaps in the weariness of our well-doing and perhaps in our chicken little hearts that feel like the Christian sky is falling? Oh, your kingdom is growing. Your kingdom is growing. And we are thankful. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's be seated. I was tempted to say to you this morning, I did say something to the guys in the sound booth, that today might be a short sermon. But I thought, I don't want to give reason for you to rejoice too loudly, too quickly. And I am aware that sometimes I've said that and it's not been true. So, these two parables, there's really not that much hidden in them. In the sense of what Christ was wanting to convey, and this morning, I want to open up with an illustration with you. If I said to you, just sort of in passing, as we were beginning, you know, I need some 7-foot holes dug in my yard. I'm curious how many of you would show up, unannounced, post hole diggers, or a shovel. Maybe some of you have some sort of big machinery and you would be able to bring it to my house. Maybe some of you might because you're just the dutiful type and I'm going to do it because the pastor said, right? But what if I told you that in conversation with the town geologist, I don't know if we have one, but for the purpose of this illustration we do, that in conversation with the town geologist, there my yard is littered with diamonds 6 feet down. And I'd be willing to share the booty with anybody who's willing to come alongside me. I think we would be bumping into each other in my yard with shovels and all kinds of contraptions to get 6 feet down. Well, this is what Jesus is saying. In the sowing of the seed, there's a whole kingdom that's going to come forth. And it's going to expand all over the world. So the main point of the sermon is simply this. The kingdom is going to grow. The kingdom is going to grow. Now, a little bit of background why this might have been important for those of you who have not been with us. So in Matthew 13, as we look at some of the background material this morning, in Matthew 13, Christ has already given us two significant things. parables. One is the parable of the sower and the soils. And in that parable, he was trying to get them not to be surprised that as they go out with the seed of the gospel, it's going to appear to them that not many respond. Some will be hard-hearted. Some will respond quickly, but then just fade out. Some might even grow for a season, but then when the cares of the world come and choke them, they will disappear. But there will be, he says, at the end of that parable, though it seems to be a minority, only a few, there will be some where the seed of the gospel will be sown on good soil. And he ends on that encouraging note. And then the second parable of background is the parable of the weeds. Remember, this is what we looked at last week. And the sower goes out and he casts his seed in the field. And lo and behold, his workers come to him the next day as it appears that somebody has purposefully, intentionally tried to sabotage the work of the first sower. And there are bad seeds that have been thrown out. The weeds. And should we go out and start to pluck and separate in our own power the good from the bad? And we saw that Jesus, the Son of Man, in this passage says, no, indeed there has been an enemy. There was a saboteur. But in the end, his work will be separated from my work. And indeed the wicked shall be burned forever, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And if you were not with us, let me make the distinction very clear. In the teaching of Jesus, the wicked are those who do not yield to Jesus, and the righteous are those who cry for mercy through Jesus. And so we saw that there's going to be an eternal separation, that even though right now it is difficult for us to perceive who is always the true wheat and who are the weeds, even though now we are working against one who works against us. And so in the midst of these two parables, there's these sort of these words of sobriety. As you go out sowing, not everybody's going to believe. And in fact, some days it's going to feel like the majority will be against you. And oh, by the way, as you're going out sowing, there's even going to be working literally against my kingdom. And you'll struggle with that. And yet, so in the shadow or in the light of these two parables where, this is going to be tough, then Jesus gives the parable that we have, the two parables that we have today. The kingdom is going to grow. Though there is only now a small band of followers, even within the early church, the testimony that is found to us in the book of Acts is, here go men who have turned up the whole world upside down. And indeed, in that first generation, the gospel penetrating into neighboring nations as they go out a-sowing the seed of the gospel. And so Jesus gives us this good word in these two parables. The main point, the kingdom is going to grow. The kingdom is going to grow. And he uses two different illustrations to make the point. And I just want to walk through the illustrations a little bit for you and then show you how this is taking place even now around the world. So the first parable, the first illustration is this, the one regarding the mustard seed. Now here's something Jesus is reminding the disciples. This is going to take some time. No one plants a mustard seed into the soil, and then overnight, boom, there's the tree. Right? This is going to progress through some ages, through some time. The kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of all seeds. Now, that has caused some people to stumble. Because scientifically speaking, there are other seeds technically smaller than the mustard seed. And if that's the gnat that you're gagging on, you're missing the point. The mustard seed was, even in its day, known not to be the smallest. but it had become part of the proverbial language to describe something that was extremely small. Now, I could get technical with you and say that of the agricultural seeds sown in the gardens of Palestine, it was the smallest. But the point is not, is it technically the smallest, and here we have some sort of error in the Scripture. No Jew would have heard Jesus that way. They would have understood that he's starting small is the emphasis. It is the smallest of all seeds, but when it has grown, it is larger than all the garden plants and becomes a tree so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches. Now, this imagery of the tree where birds come and rest and find shelter and safety and even comfort from the summer sun, this was an old imagery of kingdoms of men. It was used regarding Egypt. In Ezekiel chapter 31, verse 6, and you can look that up perhaps later. It was used of Egypt in Ezekiel 31, verse 6. In Daniel chapter 4, Daniel references Nebuchadnezzar's worldwide empire at that time as a great tree that he was getting ready to lose. It was going to get chopped down, if you remember the rest of the story, because of his pridefulness. So this imagery is known, but for our sake, it becomes even more important out of the book of Ezekiel 17, out of the book of Ezekiel in chapter 17, where there God says he's going to plant a sprig, a tree that shall be the greatest of all. It's a reference to the coming of the Messiah and the coming of his kingdom, the one that shall outlast all other kingdoms. So this tree provides shelter and comfort. It starts small, but in its imagery, it's going to cover the entire globe. So Jesus says, guys, I know it's just us, but it's going to grow. Get out there and continue to sow the seed. And then he uses a second illustration. It's the illustration of leaven. There in verse 33, the kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman took and hid in three measures of flour, which would have been a considerable meal, not overdone, but it would have been a considerable meal till it was all leavened. Now, if you know something, if you've been reading your Bible, you know that often leaven can be a symbol of evil. It's a symbol of sin. And so somehow here is the kingdom of heaven sinful? No. Not every imagery that's used in the Bible is always used the same way. If I said of the picture of a lion to you, some of you are going to be thinking, ah, Christ, the lion of the tribe of Judah. And others are going to be thinking of Satan, the one who prowls like a lion. That's just one example of symbolic imagery that may be used differently in the Scriptures, but even of leaven itself. In the book of Leviticus, two times over, bread that is leavened is brought for a sacrifice of thanksgiving. So not always is leaven used as a symbol of evil. Well, what are we doing here? It's again the concept of we're going to start small but have a big impact. Now, many of us, when we think of leaven, immediately think of our cabinets and the little packets of yeast that we have that we open up to put in a thing of bread. But that would not have been the case in the days of Jesus. We are told by several that there's not so much a packet of yeast that we would think of, but a piece of last week's dough. Some of you, it was sort of the thing to do for a while, friendship bread kits. Until we were all sick of friendship and we wish our friends stopped giving us the friendship kits as they were piling up on our cabinets. But they would make a batch and then they'd share a little bit of their batch with you so that you could make your own batch. And that's the same idea with the leaven that was used in Jesus' day. A little bit of the dough would be preserved and kept and then kneaded into the next batch over. In fact, John MacArthur says that when a young woman was married, her mother would often give to her a bit of the dough as she was beginning to prepare meals for her family in the years ahead. The idea is little growing to be great. The influence as indeed the yeast permeates. Now, how many of us have cooked bread before from scratch? All right. So you scratch your nose and open the box, right, and pour it into the bread maker. That's not what I want. I want those of you who laid out all the ingredients on your counter, right? And so you take that yeast, and do you go ahead and put your bread in the pan, and you just sort of put it off into one corner, and then it does its thing? Is that what happens? Is that you do? No. What happens to that yeast? It is kneaded, K-N-E-A-D-E-D, kneaded. It is massaged. It is pushed. It is pulled. It is stretched into all the dough, which is exactly what Christ means to do in His kingdom. He takes the yeast, and He doesn't put us off in a little corner of the dough of the world, but He pushes and kneads and pulls and works and kneads us throughout the whole world that the gospel indeed will be heard. The small number of disciples would be worked through the dough of the nations, even in their own lifetimes. We see that the power of the bread, of the dough to be transformed, did not come from the dough itself, but of an outside worker inserting the yeast into the lump so that it could be transformed. And this is what God the Father has done with His Son, and the good news of His Son, that all who believe in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And we take that message out with us. And we, having had the gospel influenced in our lives, take it out and influence those around us as well. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven, a little bit, that a woman took and hid in 3 measures of flour till it was all leavened. And I was amazed as a kid. Maybe some of you have done this in your own homes, but maybe this would be a good object lesson for those of you who haven't done this for your children. But go home and make some scratch bread and put it in that bowl. And that after you put the leaven in, and take a picture maybe with your kids of this is how much of that little lump was in that bowl. And then you open it up, you know, hours later, the next day later, and, you know, you're overflowing if you're not careful with how much that you put in there in that bowl. The idea of little influencing, impacting, growing into too much. And here's where I want to encourage you this morning. I know that it feels like to many of you that the Christian sky is falling. And I want you to know that the kingdom of God is more than our own neighborhood. The kingdom of God is more even than our own families. The kingdom of God is expanding and exploding. So let me just give you some encouragement of what God is up to in the rest of the world. A couple of weeks ago, I shared with you a story, and some of you were not here, but I asked you if you were to pick where the fastest growing church, so this is by percentage numbers, the fastest growing church is located, many of us were surprised that it is actually in Iran. Population of a country considered, the fastest percentage of growth is taking place in Iran. Population growth considered, the second most second largest increase of the gospel is taking place in Afghanistan. To the point that in Afghanistan, the Muslims are starting to become angry at the growth of the gospel. In places of the Middle East, not all, we understand that, but in large part, many of the refugees are Christians who were living a modern-day exile, just as the scriptures speak of. Why? Because their persecutors are driving them out of their countries. One comment in this article regarding Iran and Afghanistan says this: all of which is instructive for us depressed and discouraged American Christians. If God can build His church in lands of such anti-Christian hostility as Iran and Afghanistan, He can build it here. And if those Christians can live out their faith in the face of such powerful cultural opposition and government-sponsored persecution with our with our far smaller problems, we can speak too. And listen, I'm trying to think of how to say this without being misunderstood. The biggest problem the church faces in America is not the government telling churches they've got to have transgendered bathrooms. The biggest problem is Christians keeping their mouths shut with the gospel. Now, do I want to see this other issue occur? Of course I do not. I think there's good biblical reasons, social issues, social reasons, safety issues, safety reasons. But that's not what is going to kill our churches. What's killing our churches in America is we're trying to be relevant to our world and have the world design for us what worship ought to look like, rather than stand boldly and say, God has said there is a judgment coming of the wicked and the dead. We do not grow because we're not planting the seeds of the gospel. We are planting like-me seeds. We are planting entertainment seeds. We are planting click seeds, even within Christendom, of certain voting blocks, or education blocks, or lifestyle blocks, or music blocks. All our energy being poured into these things that are not eternally important. Kingdom is the sowing of the gospel seed, the name of Jesus Christ, who He is and what He has done, and when the fact that He is coming again for His own. The gospel is growing in parts of the Middle East, in Saudi Arabia. The church is growing. Are you aware that at this point in time, one out of every four Christians now lives in Africa. In 1900, just imagine the scale of growth here. In 1900, there were only 10 million known Christians in Africa. 100 years later, there were 360 million. And if our recent research is correct, in 9 years, there will be 633 million. Christians in Africa. So in 100 years, there was the growth of from 10 to 360, and in 25 years, from 360 to 633 million believers. Christianity is running past the growth of the population, where Muslims are burning churches and putting people to death for having Bibles and speaking in the name of Jesus. In Asia alone, there is 2 times the growth rate of Christianity than anywhere else. And that's not even counting China, which is a big mystery mark, because we hear all sorts of reports of what the Lord is doing in China, but it's illegal to be telling that news or using the internet to get the news out. So it may be even more. The third fastest growing continent of the gospel is Latin America. There's some things that these continents, Africa and Asia and Latin America, but not as much Latin America, but the first two particularly, Africa and Asia, there are some things that our southern Christians, as they are referred to geographically, our southern Christians have in common. They are far more conservative theologically. They believe the Bible as God's Word and don't try to apologize or question it away. They are more conservative morally than their counterparts in Western Europe. They stand under the Bible with confidence. And in these areas, there is also persecution. The Bible is expanding in other parts of the globe. Let us rejoice over that. What Jesus said in Matthew 13, 31 through 33 is increasingly becoming true. The church is not dying. The kingdom is not shrinking. The kingdom is ever expanding until Christ comes again. It is said that Chuck Colson in his book, Tough Questions Before He Died, Tough Questions About God, Faith, and Life, that by 2015, the typical Christian, whereas many of us grew up in an era where the typical Christian was some European or American, by 2050, the typical Christian will be a woman living in a Nigerian village. Interesting, since we support work there in Nigeria. The typical Christian will be a woman living in a Nigerian village or in a Brazilian shantytown. The kingdom is not shrinking, though it is shifting in terms of its populous center. To the south of us and to the east of us, theologically and morally more conservative than the American church and the Church of Europe. Now, some of you were surprised that for some time now, you probably have heard from this pulpit and others that the population of the growth of the church is dwindling in the areas of Europe, Western Europe, and America. It's on the decline, whereas wherever else it seems to be expanding. Well, Europe is about to be taken off that list of declining continents. There is a revival going on in Europe of believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Some already taking place even before the recent refugees moving into the area, but some of the revival is fueled by these believers who are hot for Christ moving to Europe and asking lukewarm Christians, why aren't you on fire for your Savior? And firing up congregations in Europe. Well, some of them are only being converted because it'll make it easier for them to stay as citizens in their country. That's one explanation why some would not rejoice. Yes, that does occur. But that's not the only reason. That's not the only thing that's occurring. There are Christians who are going out of Syria. There are Christians that are going out of the Middle East. There are Christians who are fleeing for their lives in countries that their loved ones have already been slain. And they're going across borders to find a place, safe place to live and to worship. And as they are entering into these congregations, they've got the fire of Christ in them. And they're reigniting. They're fanning the flame of those that are in there. And while they're in these communities, they're also witnessing about the Lord Jesus Christ. The kingdom is expanding. If you've come in today and you've wondered, Pastor Ken, really do we have to listen to these sowing sermons anymore? Because I've been sowing and I'm not sure God's doing anything. And I would just gently say, don't be so prejudiced to think God can only work in America if he's going to do anything. Our God reigns over all the nations. And he is at work. Frederick Bruner, who is Presbyterian pastor and professor, and for a season lived as missionary in the Philippines, writes this regarding this particular passage. It's a little bit longer, but I hope you'll stay with me. What these two parables ask of their hearers, then, is confidence in the little gospel. The gospel goes out as seed, little, but alive, and it comes back with big things like food and shade and shelter and salvation. We will be tempted to distrust the little gospel we bear when we compare it with its contemporaries. I mean, imagine, here are these 12 men, and here's Caesar worship on the cusp of occurring. Here's all sorts of mystery religions put forth through the Hellenization of the area. There's all sorts of superstitions and philosophies. And he says, when compared to the contemporaries, Christianity looked like it didn't have a chance. But where are all the ancient faiths and philosophies and forces that once vexed the church? Where are the Epicureans? Where are the Stoics? Where are the Gnostics and the mystery religions? Where is the Roman army itself? He says. There was no Academy of Plato on the long Asian highway where I lived in the Philippines, but there were several churches. The church is an anvil that has worn out many hammers. Sects and ideologies almost always seem stronger than the church. Sects and ideologies fly, it seems, apparently, and the church limps. But sects and ideologies die, and the church moves on. Stick with the church, he says. But my friends, I know that the idea of just simply preaching Christ is becoming more and more of an outmoded or seemingly outmoded idea in our land. But the power of the gospel is not in new technoprops in worship. The power of the gospel is not going to be found in me growing my beard a little bit longer and my jeans a little skinnier as I preach to you. The power of the gospel is not for us to make it as easy as possible for unbelievers to never feel threatened by a God who stands in judgment. The power of the gospel is simply to say what the Bible says with love in our hearts, compassion for those that they would hear, pleading with them, even as Christ has compassion for those who are hearing Him, and let the Holy Spirit do His work. Pastor Ken, what about our own country, though? That's what we're all crying. If we care anything about the fame of the name of Christ, we are glad. We are glad that God is building in Africa and Latin America and Africa. And it may very well be that the theological center of Christendom is moving back to where it began, to Africa. And I'm glad to hear that the greatest population percentage-wise is Iran. We prayed for them for so long. And I'm glad to hear that it's taking place in other parts of the world. But Lord, Pastor Ken, do we have to give up on our own country? I'm just going to ask you, did I ever say give up? No. But what you have heard already is what should drive us. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless His name. Tell of His salvation from day to day. Declare His glory among the nations, His marvelous works among all the peoples. For great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. My friends, it is not giving up that I'm calling us to, but resting again in what Christ has called us to. Go and sow and trust Him for the increase. Go and sow. Well, Pastor Ken, I've tried that. So 2 sermons ago, we're not responsible for the condition of the soils, right? We are responsible, though, for the sowing, for the scattering, for pulling into that gospel bag of good news that we know what God has done for us and scatter as much as we are able to those in our lives. The gospel has many competitors in our land, a seeming increase of agnosticism and atheism, a seeming plethora of false teachings. The gospel is not God will make you healthy. The gospel is not God will make you wealthy. The gospel is God will forgive you and make you His. Let us go and sow. Father, it's somewhat hard to know how to pray this morning. I know it's right to begin with praise. So I will praise you. I thank you that your kingdom is expanding even now. Thousands of new mouths confessing Jesus is Lord all across this globe. And Father, we would pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ in areas of the Middle East and Africa and Asia where they are boldly proclaiming Jesus and yet persecuted. And yet the church is expanding. I pray that they would not grow weary, that they would not be timid, that they would not be intimidated by what might occur to them, but continue to give them mouths that name the name of Jesus. And Father, I will not stand here and say that I totally understand all the international issues that are going on with people groups in the world, but praise your name if you displace serious Christians and move them into a region like Western Europe to revitalize your church. Praise your name. You are allowed to do that, whether our governments like it or not. May your kingdom increase. Forgive us when there may be any sense of pridefulness on our part, that somehow we moan about the American church because the American church has been best, and the American church has been the missionary sending, and the American church has been the light of the nations. And those things are true. But you're not dependent upon the American church, and it may be that you've got to do a renewing work in us. It may be that we need to become a leading missionary receiving nation again. It may be that we ourselves need to rub shoulders with some refugees who have lost loved ones for the sake of the gospel, to have our own spirits fanned again into a full flame by your Spirit. Help us to hope again, Father. Some of us in this room, we have been good speakers of the good news of Jesus Christ, and over the years we've been perhaps battered down by those who have rejected or seem to walk with us for a while and then to abandon, it seemed, the faith. We are wearied by those in the second and third categories of the soils, and now we just sort of say in our hearts, never would we say it out loud, but you know our hearts, so we might as well say it. Oh Lord, what's the use? Does anybody believe anymore? Oh, remind us that there is good soil that you have tilled and stirred, and it will grab that gospel seed, and it will grow as your Spirit attends and waters the words that we use of the gospel. Oh, reignite us again to be willing again to share the best news that we have, to not only go to the nations, and maybe you will send some in this very room to the uttermost parts of the world that you have yet to hear Jesus, but in the meantime, help send each one of us into Monk's Corner and Ladson and Somerville and Hanahan with the gospel. Ignite us, Lord. Help us to be a part of that kingdom expansion, which we cannot be a part of if we in fear or weariness or rebellion, keep our mouths closed. Just as the disciples needed to hear from you that yes, it will be tough. And yes, even an evil one will work against you. We too need to hear your kingdom is growing. There are diamonds out there. There are fields fertile, souls rich to hear. Help us sow with our tongues the name of Jesus. By ourselves, we are not sufficient. But with you, all things are possible. All strength can be given. All hope can be renewed. We are your servants. Use us, as we sang, in any way that you desire. Let your kingdom come increasingly through us. We pray this in Jesus' name.